Come, Holy Spirit, speak to the hearts and minds of your people. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, for those who are visiting with us today or who've been gone for a while, you may not know we're in a sermon series that is taking us from the beginning of the Bible, Genesis, all the way through the whole Bible, trying to hit on all the major sections of Scripture, the major topics. Some call this an essential series, and so I think it is. It's been very interesting for me, and I think it's been fruitful for the whole church as we've really studied systematically through the Scriptures. Today we're up to the journeys of Paul. Journeys of Paul. This is Paul the Apostle that gathers so much controversy. And I know even if all you know about the New Testament is what you learned in your European or world history courses back in high school, I guess it is. You know a little bit about Paul of Tarsus. You know about the Apostle Paul. He gathers a lot of controversy around him. He's just one of those kind of guys. I was thinking, the last job I'd want to do, I think it'd be fun to be sort of like a PR person, sort of the spin doctor for someone. I think that'd be another career change I might, not a career change, but a career path I might have could have followed. But I would not have wanted to have been the PR person for Paul. I mean, he would be a PR nightmare. He was always saying things that just got on people's nerves and stuff. And then he had some pretty strange ways, like the passage right before we read the passage in Acts 20. The passage before that, I was reading through it, and it's just an interesting story. Paul is about to leave from this place, and so he waits till midnight to start teaching. And then he teaches all night, and of course it's like on a third floor, and so one of the young guys is sitting in the windowsill and falls out and dies. And Paul has to go down and pray over him, and the young man rises from the dead. But, what do you do? Then Paul proceeds to teach, it says, for several more hours. How do you explain that? Hang on, guys. I know people die in his sermons, but if you hang on to the very end, there's some good stuff that Paul's going to give you. I mean, he would have been a PR nightmare. And there's a lot of controversy that comes with the things that Paul said. I don't know about you, but I remember one of the early teachings I heard, I don't know if it was in school or where, but was this idea that somehow Paul sort of took Jesus's teachings, sort of took Jesus, and he made him into a world religion. Did you guys ever hear that? Had that taught you in school? That somehow that Jesus was a great guy and that he had some great moral teachings, and then Paul sort of amped him up and turned him into this world religious leader, and that was never Jesus's intention. A lot of times people try to cause Paul and Jesus to be in tension, and I don't think that's there. If you really read the teachings of Paul and the teachings of Jesus, I don't think they're contradictory. But there are a lot of things about Paul. Paul said some hard things about women in ministry and public that his Gainesville citizens and his modern people, we chafe at. We're not sure what to do. And I think there's some missing context to what Paul's saying that a lot of times gets misconstrued what he's actually meaning. I think Paul relied upon women leaders. His letter to the Philippians, for instance, he talks about two women leaders. We know those are women's names in the Greek that he talks about. But there are a lot of things. Paul was one who, when he's given his letters, he tends to talk very bluntly about sins and about different things that are unpleasing to God. And so he's criticized for that. I know that growing up in another faith tradition, we tended to preach and teach a lot about the letters of Paul. But as I came into more of a liturgical, mainstream denomination, I noticed that we tend to not preach as much about the letters of Paul. We tend to focus on the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I think that's interesting that in different churches, certain groups sort of shy away from Paul for fear that he's just too offensive and he's too hard to sort of get our minds around. He makes some egotistical sounding statements. At one point, Paul says, "You follow me as I follow Christ." It's like, wow, really? That's a pretty big, bold statement, And at other times he'll say, now this is not the Lord speaking, but me speaking, I say unto you, and you're kind of like, wow, Paul, you're... And so there's a lot of controversy. So I guess in a sense, because we're talking about his journeys today, and we're talking about that part of Acts and the letters that Paul wrote, I want to sort of give a little bit of apologetic for Paul. Give him a second look. Maybe if you're one of those people who tends to be more of a gospel person, consider what Paul's saying. What we know about Paul. Paul was born probably around 5 AD. He was probably about 31 years of age when he became a follower of Jesus, when he experienced that tremendous light and then being knocked from his horse that we read in their passage a few minutes ago. That's a very, very famous incident. It's told to us in Acts chapter 9. Paul retells it in Acts chapter 22, and then he retells it in Acts 26 that's recorded here. And this is really central to understanding the Apostle Paul, is understanding this event of his life where he heard Jesus speak to him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, Saul was sort of his, well, it wasn't sort of, it was his Hebrew name, Saul, Saul, and then his Greek name was Paul. Some people get the misimpression that Jesus renamed him Paul. Not the case. Both were his names, and one was just a Greek-sounding name, and one was a Greek origin name, one was a Hebrew name, and that's why we get confused, Saul and Paul. And of course, there's a Saul in the Old Testament, which makes it even more confusing. But we're just sticking to the New Testament today. So Paul was a very devout Jew. He was a part of the Pharisees sect, which meant was the very fervent group within Judaism that particularly concerned themselves with studying God's word day and night, day after day. And so Paul was a very zealous follower of God. He was also a very zealous destroyer of those who said they followed Jesus. It's one of these great ironies of history that a person who was at one point literally holding the jackets while Christians like Saint Stephen were being killed by stoning, Paul was right there agreeing. Give him another one. Hit him with another stone. And then he has this amazing experience where he is totally and completely humble before the Jesus that he has been persecuting the followers of. If I had to, I thought about writing a book, 10 reasons to reconsider Jesus, I mean, to Paul, 10 things you should like about Paul. And if I had to start that list, and I'm not going to go through 10 today, but if I had to start talking about the reasons you should really be up on Paul, it would be things like the martyrdom of Stephen, which, of course, he was a part of. But here's what I think is what makes the Bible such an authentic piece of literature. They don't hide the sins of even the main stars, if you will, of Scripture. Now, how do we know about Stephen's martyrdom? It's told in Acts chapter 8 in great detail. How do we know about Stephen? Well, Luke the physician, writes the book of Acts. We know that historically. Who tells Luke what to write about Stephen's martyrdom? It's Paul. And I remember when the first time I really considered that, I started thinking about a campfire with Paul and Luke and Timothy and these guys that are moving around Asia Minor and over into Europe. And here they are, and they're sitting around a campfire at night. And here's Paul telling again the details of Stephen's martyrdom. And how Stephen, like his Lord Jesus, when he is being persecuted, when he's about to be stoned to death, what does he say? Just like Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We have all these great details. And it's because Paul has shared this lengthy story with Luke, and Luke recorded it. I mean, what kind of person puts all their worst attributes out there? And I think when you read the letters of Paul, you'll see that at times, yeah, he says some things that are hard, and seem almost egotistical. And yet, in the next breath, it's admitting his weakness and admitting himself. For instance, he says in the letter of Timothy that I am the chief of sinners. And I wonder if that's not part of all of the past of Paul's life coming back. Important for you to understand about Paul is that he felt an apostolic calling. He knew himself to be one of the apostles. That's a Greek word. The apostle means one who is sent, one who is sent out. And we know that there are the original disciples were called apostles, right? They were those who were sent out. And what were they sent out to do? They were sent out to give witness to Jesus Christ. There were two requirements to be an apostle. The first is that you're commissioned by Jesus. That's why it's so important in Matthew 28 when Jesus gathers the disciples there before he ascends into heaven and he says, go ye therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. He commissions them to go and do that work. They have a calling to go forth in the name of Jesus. And the other thing that was essential was that they had witnessed the risen Jesus. They had witnessed the risen Jesus. You see, last week we talked about this, the formation of the church, the beginning of Acts. That one of the things that was a trademark of that early church is that they held to the apostolic teachings. What they gave witness to, what they saw with their own eyes, what they touched with their own hands, what they observed, what they heard Jesus saying, those things is like a sacred deposit, and that is entrusted to them to share with others. And so that apostolic calling is essential because it means that we're being true to the things that we've been told. So for Paul, it all comes down to this road to Damascus. Because what happens on the road to Damascus? Paul has letters from the church, from the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. He's to go to Damascus, which is an important city. It's a very important trade route city. He knows that followers of Jesus Christ are going to go from Damascus to all points of the known world. So he goes there to try to destroy as many of those people he can or bring them back and put them before a court in Jerusalem. On the way, he is struck and blind and knocked from his horse. And Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus, meets Saul of Tarsus, Paul, and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then he is struck and blind and told by Jesus himself that he is to go into Damascus and to wait for certain instructions. And it's particularly poignant in the Acts 9 version, the verse version. He says, and I will explain, he says to Ananias, I will explain everything that Saul must suffer for me. Don't envy Saul's bright light and sure knowledge. You know, we walk through life. Well, God, how do I know for completely sure that you are there? If you could just like make yourself known to me the way you made yourself known to Paul. Well, be careful about that. There was a whole lot that went with Paul's assurance that Jesus, in fact, had risen from the dead and was, in fact, calling him. And he stakes his whole ministry on it. So when you read the letters of Paul, when you read his accounts in Acts, understand that he feels this calling. He has witnessed the risen Jesus, and he has been called or commissioned by Jesus to go forth. And that's a lot of the uniqueness of Paul's calling. It all revolves around the fact that he is called. Paul is being called to be an apostle to the Gentile world. And he will take the gospel, he'll take the good news of Jesus, literally from the Middle East, starting in Jerusalem, all the way up into Asia Minor, literally around the Mediterranean Sea, into Asia Minor, into Asia proper, and into Europe. We don't know for a fact. We know that Paul says at the end of Romans that he is intending to go to Spain. That's his next step. He wants to go to Rome, meet the Christians there, and then travel on to Spain. But it's this apostolic fervor, this being set apart as a witness to Jesus and is one who's been commissioned by Jesus that drives and motivates every part of Paul's life. It's why he repeats the story so many times. If you even really think about that, you will see it. And so much of what Paul's writing is this understanding that he is an apostolic witness, that he is unique among a lot of people. Out of season, called late, his experience of the risen Jesus is very different than the 500 that saw Jesus over 11 occasions before he ascended to the Father. But still, for Paul, it's clear, Jesus has revealed himself to me and he's commissioned me. And the early church believed Paul. How do I know that? Well, because a large portion of the New Testament are Paul's writings. Now, I had to get to seminary to hear this. But the earliest documents of the New Testament, the earliest writings we know for a fact, are not the Gospels, not the book of Acts, not the book of Revelation. They're the writings, the early writings of Paul. When Paul writes Philippians and talks about Jesus who knew no sin, who became sin, Jesus who took on the form of a servant and went to the cross and died for our sins, that's a very, very early, it's probably written in the 40s A.D., when the Gospel of Mark doesn't get written until the year 66 A.D., 20-something years prior, very early on. And this is another one of these reasons why it was so confusing to me. It's like, well, maybe Paul did come along later, but no, actually Paul's writing, giving witness to Jesus, even before the Gospel writers are recording what they're saying. So they're in agreement. And the early church fathers, the elders, placed these writings of Paul in the New Testament. The other thing I love about Paul was not an ivory tower theologian. He didn't sit off in some corner writing fervently about things that he didn't experience. Paul was a missionary. And if you know any missionaries, you know that whatever they believe really works. Because when you're faced with being stoned to death or being drowned or being starved to death or being carried before foreign kings and princes, you better know and believe what you're doing. It was interesting. I heard once a story about some missionaries that were from a particular denomination that didn't believe in a lot of signs and miracles and works of wonder. And so when they came home, they basically said, look, we can't tell our churches back home what we do out there. But if we didn't pray and believe that God does miracles and you know, all these miraculous signs, we wouldn't have made it. But so we come back and we report the good stuff, but we can't really share all what we're doing because we believe it. Paul was a missionary. Every letter Paul wrote was either to a church that he planted, that he began, or was a church that one of his disciples began. He converts this one guy, Epaphras, at Ephesus. The book of Ephesians we have in the New Testament is about Ephesus, the church of Ephesus. One of this Epaphras is a disciple who becomes a Christian as a result of Paul's ministry at Ephesus. This Epaphras goes on to found the church at Colossae, which is the book of Colossians, and a church at Laodicea, which is a church that's mentioned in the book of Revelation. So every letter is a practical letter written to a specific group of people. Paul may not, a couple of cases he doesn't know them, but he knows people that know them. And he's writing to them about specific issues because they're doing the stuff. They're out in the field. And it's got to work because if it doesn't, we're going to get killed. Or, Paul writes in three cases, he writes to church leaders. He writes two letters to Timothy, who's one of the young leaders that Paul cultivates. A guy named Titus is another one. And then Philemon. They're all practical letters. Paul was an entrepreneur, yes, but he wasn't creating a world religion. He was sharing this life-changing experience he had with the risen Jesus. For Paul, with all his learning, and Agrippa gives testimony to it, Festus, Paul, you're such a learned person. Perhaps you've gone mad because you know so much. That's how respected Paul was. He had studied under a very famous rabbi named Gamaliel that we know from history outside of the Bible. But it's like one person said that Paul was like a big vat of gasoline. And when he experienced the risen Jesus, it was like you took a match and dropped it into that gasoline tank. And it just exploded. Everything made sense. Everything Paul had learned in Judaism made sense in light of Jesus, in fact, being the Messiah, being the promised one. And it totally changed and transformed his life. Well, to wrap up, Paul has some unique experience, a unique apostolic calling. None of us are called to be an apostle in the way that Paul was called, to give witness, to have seen the risen Jesus, and to be commissioned. But Paul had some parts of his life that are very similar to us. Each of us has to have our own Damascus Road experience. I believe that very fervently. It can look very different than Paul's, but we all have to come to that place. First of all, recognizing that it's God who comes looking for us and not we for him. You think you found God? Believe me, he's found you first. We have to have a personal encounter with God. We have to know that it's Jesus that's calling our name. I think that John 17 says it pretty clearly that this is eternal life, that you know God and that you know his Son, Jesus Christ. That we know the person of Jesus to be God who has come very, very close to us, who has gone to the cross for us, and then has risen from the dead. There has to be a personal encounter with Jesus. And then we have to come to a place where we surrender to Jesus. Conversion, literally, it's just the synonym for the word repent. It's just to turn around, to be going in one direction, a persecutor of those who follow Jesus, to being the chief follower of Jesus and the cheerleader to head other people that they might go and tell about Jesus. That conversion required Paul to come to a place of saying, I surrender. Even before Paul knows who is knocking him off his horse and blinding him, he says, Lord, who are you? Which means master. Clearly you're more powerful than me. I'm willing to follow you. Just reveal yourself. And of course, that's when Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. We also have to come to a place of surrender. Say, all right, take over, Lord. You lead me. Show me what you're doing. The church plays a part in our conversion, just like in Paul's. Paul wasn't a lone ranger. Right off the bat, he needs people. And a guy named Ananias who comes and lays hands on him and helps him receive his sight back. And then there's the disciples in Damascus that minister to Paul and to teach him and he's baptized into the church. And then he spends time around other disciples. And finally, there's the great guy Barnabas. So if you don't know about Barnabas, you need to read about Barnabas. Actually, the book of Acts is just a great book. I mean, it's just a great book of the Bible to read. Barnabas is this great, encouraging Christian. He's sort of like your Christian big brother who just comes along Paul and he makes introductions for him and he lets people say, hey, you can trust this guy. And he helps Paul really grow to be what he is, which is the leader of this Christian movement. And lastly, just like Paul, we all have to see our conversion as also an outward calling. We aren't called to be apostles, but we are to have that apostolic spirit that Paul had. Why are we planning a mission trip to Turkey? Why can't we just leave those poor Turkish people alone? You got America, you know. Why? Because the apostolic spirit that Paul exudes commands us that we share. I mean, here's Paul before a king who has the right to say life or death. And what is Paul most concerned about? That he could share about the risen Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that Agrippa would become a Christian. Paul, you've been talking to me in such a little time, and you think you're going to make a disciple out of me? You know, you're going to make a follower of Jesus out of me? And Paul's like, well, I don't know if it'll take a little time or a long time, but I hope you and anybody else that's listening would come to follow Jesus. Oh, that we would have an apostolic spirit. Oh, that we would encounter the risen Jesus. Oh, that we would say, you know, I don't understand everything, but this I know. God has come near me in the person of Jesus. And I don't know how you explain it. I don't know how you explain Paul, a fervent destroyer of the church, turned disciple. But that's what this God that we serve does. He turns murderers into preachers. And he claims to do the same for each of us. May we surrender to his Spirit when he calls. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.